In Joshua 1, we have Joshua's divine commission, his acceptance of office, his election by the people. Hear now the reading of God's holy word, Joshua 1, starting at verse 1. This is the word of the Lord, inspired by his Spirit, infallible, inerrant, and profitable for us. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, Pass through the host, and command the people, saying, Prepare you victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan, to go in to possess the land, which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. And to the Reubenites, and to the Gadites, and to half the tribe of Manasseh, spake Joshua, saying, Remember the word which Moses the servant of the Lord commanded you, saying, The Lord your God hath given you rest, and hath given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan. But ye shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord hath given your brethren rest, as he hath given you. And they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Then ye shall return unto the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses the Lord's servant gave you on this side Jordan toward the sun rising. And they answered Joshua, saying, All that thou commandest us will we do, and whithersoever thou sendest us will we go. According as we hearkened unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment, and will not hearken unto thy words in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of a good courage. Thus far the reading of God's holy word from Joshua chapter 1. May the Lord bless us in the reading and hearing of his inspired word. I want to give you a brief outline of the book of Joshua. Chapters 1 through 12, we have Joshua's victories by the power of God, and through his victories, the victories of Israel. Verses 13 through 22, we have the inheritance divided, the inheritance God appointed for his people. And then in chapters 23 and 24, I should have said chapter 13 through 22, chapters 23 and 24, we have Joshua's exhortations to Israel, his death, and the death of Eleazar. Now, a couple notable features about this book. There are things that have passed into common parlance or common understanding of people in America, at least in ages gone by. We have the story and the record of Rahab the harlot in this book. We have the conquest of Jericho and the marching about the cities and the falling of the walls of Jericho. We have the inheritance of Canaan, the fulfillment of God's promise. And we also have the phrase, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." There's also the account of the spies that go into the land. Very many famous things that stick in the memory of God's people from this book of Joshua. With that then, chapter 1, we have verses 1 through 9. God appoints, instructs, encourages, and commissions Joshua instead of Moses. He refers to Moses in verse 1 here as the servant of the Lord. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. This word means a slave, one who is owned by another. Moses was owned by God, and he was a faithful servant, we read in the book of Hebrews, in all the matters that God gave him in his house, just as our Lord Jesus Christ is a faithful son who rules over the house that he owns and that he made. Notice here, verse 2, what is commanded. He says, "Arise and go over." Now, this has to do with the reception of the inheritance. But if you'll imagine for a moment, what if Israel had said, "We will stay here on the east side of Jordan"? In other words, the promise of the gospel requires that we believe in that promise. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. God says here, if you believe, arise, stand up and go over. There's the place that I've promised to you. And so they were required to have faith. They were required to go in. So God makes a promise and requires us to respond. Verse 3, they had been promised before the same thing in Deuteronomy 11:24, but here it's repeated, "Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread." Same exact language in verses 3 and 4 of Joshua 1 as in Deuteronomy 11:24, "Every place whereon the soles of your feet shall tread." In other words, God is repeating what he had told the people through Moses. He's now telling to Joshua and the people of his generation. And this is a very important doctrine. Every generation needs to be re-instructed in old truths. Every single generation needs to be re-instructed in old truths. And why is this? Well, we're sinners. We're forgetful. And everyone comes into the world with the darkness of their sinful mind. And therefore, every generation needs re-instruction, both the promises of Scripture and the precepts that come from Him. Let us then receive without weariness the word of exhortation. Paul said, "To me to repeat the same thing is not grievous, but it's profitable for you." Sometimes we need to hear things again and again. And so God gives this word again and again to them. Now note verse 5, the promise that is to encourage Joshua. God says, "I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." Now, this is the main grounds for what follows Joshua's duty. His duty to be courageous, to be strong. He has to remember that his strength does not come from himself or even from his resolution, though he is required to resolve, though he is required to be strong. Ultimately, he must remember that God is his refuge and his strength, that God will never leave him nor forsake him. And the scriptures use this very fact in very many ways for our contentment, not to be covetous in the book of Hebrews. Why? For the Lord has said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." That's why we should be strong and courageous. And that's what he tells him here in verse 6, "Be strong and of a good courage." These are very interesting words. The word "be strong" or "be strengthened" means to prevail, to harden, to be courageous, to be firm, to be resolute, or listen to this, it means to be sore. Do you know how people get sore? By strenuous exertion. And do you know how your muscles get hard and strong? By strenuous exertion. So God is telling to Joshua, play the man. That's what he's saying. Be strong and of a good courage. This, again, is a very similar word in the Hebrew as the other. It means to be strong, to be alert, to be courageous, to be brave, stout, bold, solid, and hard. Now, I note then this doctrine that there is a distinct type of manhood in the Bible. He's not telling women, you should be hardened, you should be strong and courageous, and there are certain ways that women may apply that to their circumstances. But here he's speaking to a civil magistrate, a ruler of the people, a man put into a position of government over Israel. He must be a true man, brave, stout, solid, hard, courageous, strong. This is what he needs to be. So there is a distinct in the Bible delineation. What does it mean to be a man? And what does it mean to be a woman? And are there ways that men should apply the precepts given to women? Yes, there are occasionally ways. And are there ways that women should occasionally apply the precepts given to men? Yes, there are occasions. But basically, this is speaking of manhood. This rebukes then the effeminate, the soft, the mild, the timid, the irresolute man. He can't make up his mind. He is what we call effete. This is the opposite of what God is commanding Joshua to be. And this requires training. Men, let us train hard in the spiritual matters of the mind and the spirit, the affections and the body. Let us be bold in God's cause, resolute in His commandments. Work ourselves sore in the training God's called us to, whether in your physical body, your calling, your training, or in your spiritual life. And to uphold us so that we be not discouraged, we may rely on the same promises that God gave to Joshua. I will be with thee, I will not forsake thee. Then note part of his duty. Verse 6, God tells Joshua to divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Joshua then is what we call the executor of the testament. When someone dies, they have a last will and testament. It appoints the goods. They make an oath to secure these things in writing. This is exactly what God did. And then there'll be someone appointed who divides up the assets. We call that person an executor, the executor of the estate. Here, Joshua is such a man. He's to divide the inheritance. Notice that. The land is their inheritance. God swore, he entered into a testamental oath. He appointed the beneficiaries their fathers. He appointed the freeness of it to give, and then them, that is, the heirs of the fathers. So God has made sure that all the terms are in place and that Joshua will do precisely as God has dictated. There again, verse 7, be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law. What was the point of Joshua's manly courage, of his stoutness, of his soreness, of the hardness that God commanded him to have? Why? So that he could be macho? So that he could be self-seeking? So that he could be prideful and exalt himself with his massive muscles? No. So that he might be careful to do everything that God commanded him. This is what real manhood is. The strength of will and resolution for God's cause rather than opposing his cause. And again, this rebukes machismo, as we call it, serving yourself rather than the living God. Note here, verse 7 continues with the theme. Turn not to it or from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper. There are ditches on both sides of God's commandments. And that pamphlet that I told you about earlier, Zacharias Ursinus, he shows what are the ditches on either side of the use of the tongue. Because Satan will have a right hand and a left hand. He doesn't want you to walk on the path. He wants you to turn aside from the path, and your own corrupt heart and my corrupt heart will turn us aside to the right hand or to the left. So the strength of a man is to say, I will do what God says and only what He says, and not what I think is best or what you think is best, but what God says. And I will not turn from the right hand or to the left. We note then all Scripture and only Scripture is the rule for the Christian. And God's blessing, as he said, how is it that he would prosper if he would not turn to the right hand or to the left? That thou mayest prosper. That's the purpose of not turning aside, is so that God can pour out his blessing on you, whether as an individual, as a family, as a nation, as a church. This is the kind of obedience God says, I will bless. Let us then give heed to Scripture and to no other rule. Verse 8, he says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. This means he would meditate therein or mutter about it. That's what that literally means. When a person groans or mutters, that's the word here for when he says that he should meditate. So Joshua will be thinking it over. He'll be talking to himself about the Bible. That's what he's doing. That's what he's commanded to do. Our speech must be according to God's word. It must be our meditation. We can even talk to ourselves about the word of God or say it in your head, if not out loud. Some people might think you're crazy if you say it out loud, but you won't be. You're talking to yourself about God. And then notice again, if he does this and he's speaking to himself and speaking forth the words of God, then thou shalt make thy way prosperous and then thou shalt have good success. Do you think people in our nation want to prosper? Do you think they want to be successful or losers? Well, you know, most of us and all of us by nature, what path do we choose for prosperity and success? Is it the law of God, meditating on it day and night, having it as a thing that we speak? No, we want some other way. But will we prosper in that? Has the other way worked for our nation? No, it has not. Prosperity breeds wickedness. Why? Because we're the result of our environment? No, because we're evil and our hearts are corrupt and we'll take the good that God does for us. Jeshurun will wax fat and he'll kick against his master. Because we're evil, we're corrupt, and our hearts will pervertedly take the good thing and turn it to an evil use. So we must keep in our minds and on our tongues and in our lives the laws of God. Be not afraid, he says, verse 9, neither be thou dismayed. The first verb, afraid, means to tremble. When you're so afraid that your body shakes, that's the first word. And the second one, when he says not to be dismayed, it means to be shattered in pieces, like a snowflake, right? Oh, I can't handle this. You have to be hardened, he says, because the adversities will come down and they'll crush you. The temptations will come to push you out of God's way, and you're going to have to be strong and say, no, I will do what the Lord calls me to do. I will not break or melt under the heat of adversity. That's what he's commanding this stoutness for, this hardness, this courage, this meditation. Verses 10 through 15, Joshua assumes command. He gives orders to the officers and to the 2.5 tribes. Verse 10, we have, verse 11, the general instructions to all the people. Notice there, he tells them, the commanders, for all the host, they would pass through and tell them, get your food ready, because we're passing over. We're getting ready to possess this land. And then in 12 through 15, we have particular instructions. Remember, Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, what did they get? They already got their inheritance, right? On the east side of Jordan, toward the sun rising, they already had their lands. But they promised that they would not stay behind while everybody else went out to fight. In fact, they would be the vanguard, the front line of the military. They would go in the first and they would make sure everybody else got their inheritance. Then they would return home. That's why he's giving these special instructions. He says, verse 14, ye shall pass before your brethren armed. And this is a very interesting word. It means to be marshaled by fives, put in battle array, get ready for war. That's what that verb means when he says armed. And then he says in verse 15, where he talks about after they have completed the job, then they shall return unto the land of your possession and enjoy it. This is, again, very ironic, very powerful language. The land of their possession is the same root word as the word enjoy. So that you may enjoy your enjoyment, you may possess your possession is the idea there. It's a very strong form where the verb and the noun are both used to describe their inheritance. Both of those words mean, generally speaking, the idea of an inheritance or a possession given to you by inheritance. Then verses 16 through 18, the people agree to Joshua's government. They consent to it and they take an oath of fealty to him. Now, verse 16, they say, all that thou commandest us will we do. This is how they accept. You might say this is how they elect Joshua. They agree to be subservient to his commands. But notice verse 17, they offer this, you might say, term of his office. They offer him, verse 17, only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses. Okay, so Joshua, we're going to listen to everything you say under this condition, that God is with you as he was with Moses. What does that mean? If you violate God's word, will we obey you? No, that's what they're saying. So I note then, civil authority has strings attached. The presence and word of God are the principal tests for civil authority. Are they the ordinance of God? Well, are we seeing the Lord our God with them as he was with Moses? Do they deliver us divine oracles for us to keep? Or do you just tell us your own will, Joshua? Because we will obey you so long as you bring us the oracles of God. That's what they're saying. It's a very powerful statement, both in terms of the ordinance of man in civil government and the ordinance of God in civil government. Because to have lawful civil government, you need both. You need the consent of those who are to be governed, and you need the ordinance of God and the enforcement of his laws to be done practically. And that's what they recognize here in this one oath of fealty. Then verse 18, they say, whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment and will not hearken unto thy words, in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. You mean that if we don't do everything our magistrates say, that's a capital offense? No, I don't mean that. Because remember the context, only the Lord be with thee as he was with Moses. And if in that light you issue us an order from God and someone rebels against it, that's a capital offense. Not because of the lesser authority of man, but because magistrates stand in the place of God himself, which is why they are called gods. And if a magistrate stands in the place of God and issues the divine oracles to the people and the people rebel, who are they rebelling against? God himself. And that is a capital crime. And thus far, the explanation of the word of Almighty God from Joshua chapter 1.